Fantastic. Well, the end of the world. It's a fun topic. As you can see by our funny fellow up the front there, isn't it? He looks like he's having fun. It's an interesting topic. It's a fascinating topic. It's even an entertaining topic. Because just think about how many Hollywood blockbusters there have been on this topic. The end of the world. So what are some of the end of the world movies that have been made? Just call them out. What are some of them you know?
Independence Day.
Armageddon.
2012.
Yes, that's right. That was another one just recently. Came and went. I'm thinking of some others. Deep Impact. No, that was something else. Seventh Sign. War of the Worlds is kind of an end of the world movie sort of thing. We are actually fascinated with the end and with scenarios of the end. It's actually a multi-billion dollar industry. And all of these movies and pictures can come to define the way we think about the end or whether it's even really going to even happen. And what we're going to do is over the next couple of weeks, we're going to actually be looking at what the Bible says about the end. What does God actually tell us about the end that he is bringing? When does it come? How does it come? How will we know it's coming? What does that mean for us now? And what will it mean for us then? Often the end in the Bible is seen as a very scary, a very mad, very bloody, very terrifying time. But really, the overwhelming message the Bible gives about the end for Christians is one of comfort and hope that shapes and defines much about our now, how we live and work and wait for the end, and what it will be like for us then. So let's begin. Let's begin with our series on the end of the world, and we begin at the end. And this is the first thing I want us to see as we learn about the end. That the end of the world does not come like this. Fiona Techno, brilliant person. Click, push down. Yep. Awesome. I'm going to turn off the lights. It's a really interesting movie because they incorporate a lot of biblical religious imagery and language in that movie. So you notice kind of the blood red sky and stuff like that. It's very apocalyptic. And also in the movie, the spaceship that goes out to blow up the meteorite, what's it called? The name of the spaceship? The Messiah, right? And all this sort of stuff. So they're really very, very strong in the American psyche, very New York centric. They're kind of playing on these ideas and images, right, and interpreting them in a different way. So it's really interesting, but it's not like this. That's not how the end comes. The end actually comes like this, right? This is what Mark 13 is telling us and showing us this morning. The end of the world arrives with the cross of Jesus. The beginning of the end comes with the cross of Jesus. So let's have a look at Mark 13 and see how the end has already arrived. As we turn to chapter 13, it opens, if you've got it there on page 1017, it opens with Jesus talking about the end of the world. Well, actually, he's talking about the destruction of the temple. But for these guys, for his disciples, to talk about the destruction of the temple is to talk about the end of their world as they know it. So they ask the questions we would ask. What would you ask if someone starts talking about, if Jesus starts talking about the end of the world with you? What do you want to know at that point? You want to know two things, don't you? These are the questions we want to ask. Well, when is it going to happen? And what are the signs that it's going to happen? And they're the questions they ask. You know, as Peter, James, John and Andrew sidle up to Jesus, you ask, see the question they ask in verse 4. Tell us when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled, right? So that's verse 4. When and what are the indicators? What are the signs? The two big questions that they want to know and we want to know as we think about the end. And then in the rest of the chapter, the whole of the rest of the chapter is caught up with Jesus answering those two questions. I've lost my spot. There we go. Yes, he spends the rest of the chapter answering those two questions, though in the reverse order. Right? He's firstly going to start talking about the signs. So let's have a look. Let's have a look. He starts speaking about the signs of the end. In verses 5 to 13, from verses 5 through to 13, that section is talking about the signs. And what does he say? He says essentially this: don't watch for signs. He says, don't watch for signs. Rather, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Look from verse 5 and see how he says, don't watch for signs. See what he says? Watch out. Verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't watch for signs. Why? Because that will open you up for deception. See the warning about being deceived right there in verse 5? He says, if you get caught up in this whole issue of trying to read the times, then you will open yourself up for all sorts of deception. What he's saying is, people try and predict these things all the time, but it's a mug's game, right? Do you think there are more wars and earthquakes now than there ever were? No. These are just the things that happen all the time in a broken world. That's part of the world we live in. And there will always be people trying to say, look, 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 right? Look, 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 look. Look at the sign, look at the sign. But if someone says, look, 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 you can be absolutely sure of one thing. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know Jesus. They don't know his words. Don't watch for signs. And if I want to say to you, if you're someone who's getting caught up in this stuff, because there's lots of stuff out there. There are lots of books and internet sites full of this stuff. And many, many Christians are being deceived. And in fact, sadly, just a couple of years ago, we had someone leave our church here because they'd get caught up into all of this stuff and they'd been deceived and they thought we were a church not taking this seriously and therefore we were not a serious church and so they left. Hear the warning of Jesus. Hear what Jesus is saying. Don't be deceived. Hear the words of Jesus in this chapter. And as we go on, I'm hoping you will see that Jesus makes it absolutely clear where we now stand in history. And I want to encourage you to trust him because as he says in verse 23, he has told us everything ahead of time for us to know. So firstly, hear the first warning. Don't watch for signs that will open you up for deception. Rather, what should you do? Rather, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, Jesus says, because it's going to be a time of great pressure. Have a look at verse 9. This is what it's going to be like in the end times. You must be on your guard. Actually, it's just the same word for watch again, right? You must watch yourselves, be on your guard. Because what is it going to be like? You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what it was given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. See the time of great pressure it's going to be? What is going on is the gospel must be shared with all nations. That's what we're waiting for. That's the last thing that's to happen before the end. And as Christians share the gospel, as we stand firm for Jesus, this pressure is going to come. That's what it's like for a Christian in the end times. So, and we're warned about this in the Bible all the time. Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Peter warns us in the same sort of way. He wants to prepare us in the same sort of way. He says, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. These guys know what it means to follow Jesus. They deeply understand what it means to live the Christian life. And this is where we need to be so careful in our own discipleship, because I don't think we prepare ourselves in this sort of way as we set out to follow Jesus. We don't prepare ourselves for battle. We don't prepare ourselves for the hard haul. Our society and culture is so wedded to the pursuit of comfort and pleasure and please yourself. And many Christians want to import that into their Christian lifestyle. We turn the gospel of Jesus, which calls us to lose our life to him, into a message that Jesus wants us to have it all now. We think we can follow Jesus and still be one of the beautiful people sitting down at Travertino's, which I'd written before we had our little debate yesterday about what sort of people go to Travertino's. So you might know what I mean, you might not know what I mean, but anyway. But that's what we try and do. We try and have it all. We try and be one of the beautiful people, one of the cool people. And because we believe that, whenever following Jesus gets hard in any sort of way, if we start to feel the pressure of battling sin or battling the world, if Jesus seems to be asking for a bit more than I'm willing to give, then what do? We give up. We pull back. As if it's some sort of aberration or if it's somehow against the will of God for my life that I might be slightly uncomfortable. No, Jesus makes it very clear here that living the Christian life in this end time is hard. It's hard to be a godly husband and father in your family. It's hard to stand up for your faith at work. It's hard to set aside some time to pray and read the Bible each day. It's hard to put up your hand to teach scripture. It's hard to forgo some of the nicer things in life when others seem to have it all. It will be hard to keep time for church and connect group clear. You know, you just won't feel like going sometimes. But Jesus says, don't be fooled, don't be alarmed. Living, following him is hard. But watch yourselves that you stand firm to the end. Keep going in all of these things because these things are all part of what it means to watch and to stand firm faithfully to the end. So, he says, what are the signs? He says, don't watch for signs, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, that you stand firm to the end. So that's what he says about signs. Well, then what does he say about then the when question? When will all this take place? Well, from verse 14, Jesus begins to turn to answer the when question. And what he says about the end is that it arrives with the cross of Jesus. The end of the world arrives with the cross of Jesus. Have a look from verse 14. We don't kind of have time to read it all out again, but notice how Jesus describes the end coming with a particular sequence of events. These are not signs. These are actually the events themselves. This is the end arriving itself, right? So Jesus says the end comes with a sequence of four events. So let's have a look. We'll just kind of scan through. See, firstly, verse 14. He describes this abomination that causes desolation. There's this terrible, never-before-seen abomination, a great unheard-of sacrilege where it does not belong. And then with that, a time of great judgment and suffering. You see verse 19? A time of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never will be equaled again. So that's the first of the sequence, an abomination and this great distress. And then secondly, in verse 24, we see the entire cosmos is being shaken by this event. So you see in verse 24 and 25, see how in those days following that distress, that abomination, you then get this biblical, poetic, end-of-the-world language. The term for this genre of writing I mentioned it before is apocalyptic, right? In the Bible, it's this very stylized, it's this very poetic, symbolic, visual, and extreme language. Most often, you know, most famously for, you know, we see it in Revelation, but it's not just in Revelation, it's in all different parts of the Bible, including here. There's a bit of it here when it says, we have a little bit of it here, then the sun is darkened and the stars falling from the skies, right? This abomination is shaking the whole of the cosmos. That's the language that's going on there. So that's the second great event. The cosmos is shaken. Then thirdly, the next event in verse 26 is the Son of Man will be seen coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Okay, now Jesus here is referring to a very famous passage in the Old Testament. It's a very famous vision that comes from Daniel 7. And in this passage, it's a very famous passage, what is seen in this vision is one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. Now, what's really important to notice in this picture is the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of glory, not to us. What's happening is the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of glory into heaven, into the very presence of God, into the throne room of God. He's this great conquering hero, and there he gets seated to receive all power and dominion and glory from God, the Ancient of Days. That's Daniel 7. So it would have been great to have had that as our second reading, but I thought all of Mark 13 might have been enough for you this morning. But go home and read that passage in Daniel 7. It's one of the great famous passages in the Old Testament that gets referred to a lot in the New Testament. And it's good to know that passage. So that's what's going on. That's the third thing. The Son returning in glory to the Father, God the Father. And then finally, the fourth event Jesus is describing in this sequence is there in verse 27. This Son of Man then sends his angels. Or really, the word is just messengers, right? The Son of Man sends his messengers. That's what the word angel is. It's the same word. And sends these messengers to gather his chosen ones from the ends of the earth. Right? So they're the four events. Abomination and unequal distress, cosmos is shaken, sun returning in glory, messengers sent out. a sequence of four events that brings the end of the world. Now, what are those four things referring to? Now, of course, there are lots and lots of ideas and thoughts and theories about what that means. You could spend the rest of your life reading about this sort of stuff and what people think. But I think that when you just sit quietly with the passage, that and you see the way that Jesus and Mark himself are kind of their words shape the text, and as you see what then unfolds in the rest of Mark itself, then I think what you can easily see is that it's talking about Jesus and his death and his ascension. So let's just have a look at that quickly. Firstly, just notice how Jesus himself then speaks about this end in verses 28 to 31. Just have a look at verses 28 to 31. See how he's talking about it? He says the end is imminent. He talks about how it's right about to happen. Verse 28, learn the lesson from the fig tree. Right back in chapter 11, Jesus had cursed this fig tree. What's going on cursing this fig tree? What you learn back then is the message that Jesus teaches us is he's saying the moment for judgment has arrived. And this process of judgment is about to begin. And he starts and he goes in and cleanses the temple. The time for right worship has arrived. And the time for the end has arrived. And in verse 29 it says it's right at the door. And in verse 30, in fact, this very generation standing right there with him is going to see it all happen. All these four things are going to happen. This generation is going to see it. And then verse 32, 37, he presses it home. We don't know the precise hour, but watch, be on your guard. And notice this language of hour and watching and being on guard, because it could happen at any moment. Verse 35, have a look at verse 35. It could happen at evening, at midnight, at rooster crow, or dawn. And again, just notice those time references there, because we'll come back to them. And he's saying, don't be caught napping, watch, because the hour is near, Jesus urges his disciples. Now, what's really interesting to note is if you continue reading through Mark, you notice that this hour that we don't know about, that could arrive at any moment, you see this hour coming closer and closer. In the remaining chapters of Mark's Gospel, there will be these continual references to the hour in the text of Mark. So, for example, just have a look across at chapter 14, verse 34. Chapter 14, verse 34. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where are we? I've gone too far. Where have I gone? Yeah, no, I thought I skipped too many pages. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 34, and he's praying in the garden. And again, you notice what he's asked the disciples to stay awake, keep watch with him, right? Don't sleep. And then he goes and when he prays, and what does he pray? That this hour might pass from him. Verse 34. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Right? See that? The hour that they're waiting for is near. And Jesus is deeply struggling with it. And now look down at verse 41. See verse 41? Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So you see, this hour that we've been waiting for, Jesus declares, has suddenly arrived as Judas comes to betray him. That's it, Jesus says. The moment has come. The end has come. And see, as you read on, that's the abomination, isn't it? That is the abomination that causes desolation. This is what we will now read about. As we continue reading through Mark, it's the Son. It's the dearly beloved Son coming to his people, but they reject him. And not just reject him, but they seize him and they kill him. They hand him over to the godless Gentiles and get them to nail him to a cross. Have you ever heard of such a thing? What a terrible sacrilege. The loving creator of all being crucified by his creatures. Have you ever heard of such a thing? And the love of God in your hearts, your own heart being replaced by other loves. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Through chapter 14 and 15, we will see those time references. We will see evening come, we'll see midnight come, we'll see the rooster will crow, and at dawn, Jesus will be handed over to be crucified. And through all of that, through all of that incredible sacrilege, we will see untold suffering and distress. We will see the greatest suffering ever known, the suffering of the Christ bearing the sins of the world, bearing all the wrath and judgment of God for all the sins of the world, there on the cross, on that abomination of a cross. And as he dies, the end of the world arrives. The ground is shaken. The sun is darkened. The end of the world arrives. And that was for you. That was all for you. He did all of that so that he might conquer your sin and rise as your Lord, that he might rise and return to his Father's side in glory and reign as your Lord, and from there to send out his messengers with the good news for you that it's time to come home. The message that there is now freedom from your sins, that there is now peace between you and your Creator, that it is time to return to your God. We are so fascinated with the end, and we want to know about the end. And here Jesus is telling us everything ahead of time. Jesus tells us that the end of the world has come in his cross. As far as the Bible is concerned, the end of the world isn't like this, right? It's still a long way off in the distance, right? And it's kind of like this end point, this like hitting a wall. It's this wall out there somewhere in the future, this dead end to the road that we're suddenly going to end the road. The road runs out. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, the end of the world looks more like this. The end has already arrived. The end began with the cross of Christ. And we're just waiting for it to conclude. It's not like a dead end wall that we hit. It's more like the last chapter in a book. You know how in a book you might often come to the final chapter, which is like an epilogue or a conclusion. And you enter in that. It might be 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 pages long. But you've arrived at the end of the book, haven't you? And this is where we are. We've arrived at the end. We've come to the concluding chapter of this world's history. We're in its final pages. We're in the end times. And we're just in that last little moment before it all gets wrapped up. The messengers have gone out, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now is the time to repent and be saved. We're in that last little moment. It's all been done. And it's only but moments before God will finally say, enough, when all of God's people have been found and gathered. And so for us, the words of Jesus still remain the same. Don't watch for signs, because the end has already come. What you need to watch is for yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch and see to it that you stand firm and faithful through this end moment, this end time. I can't believe it's almost the end of March. It's almost the end of term one. The Easter eggs have been out for months. Easter will be over, and they'll start putting out the Christmas decorations.
It goes so quickly. What has your year been like so far? Are you just bouncing from one thing to the next? Are you just plundering the time God has given you on your own desires and passions? Or has your year been marked so far with a sober, deliberate determination to make the most of the time and to live for Jesus? To seek his kingdom, to grow together more and more as followers of Jesus? We're at the end of term one. Have you done anything yet about what we've looked at so far this year as we seek to grow together as followers of Jesus? Have you done anything about getting your personal devotions in order? Have you done anything about a connect group? Have you done anything about becoming more generous and dealing with that other love that so inhabits our hearts to the detriment of our following Jesus? Have you done anything about serving with your gifts? These are the ways you take care and you watch. These are the ways you stand firm to the end. Time is running out. We do not know how much time we have left. Don't be caught napping. Let's stand and encourage each other with these words in this song.